The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 13. And as you turn there, I want to tell you about three boys who were playing in the schoolyard. And they begin to brag about their fathers, about who had the greatest dad. And the first boy said that his dad was the fastest dad alive. He said, "My dad can shoot a bow, release the arrow, drop the bow, run, and get to the target before the arrow gets there." The second boy said, "That's nothing. My dad hunts, and when he goes hunting, he takes his gun, he shoots his gun at the target, he drops the gun and he takes off running and he gets to the animal before the bullet gets there." The third boy shook his head and he said, "You guys don't have a clue about what it is to have a fast dad." He says, "My dad works for the government. He stops work at 4:30 and he's home by 3:45. That's fast, right? This morning, the topic is a little bit of a tough topic to speak about. It is Paul giving us instruction on being submissive to governing authorities, to submit our lives as followers of Jesus to the government. What a fun topic in our day and age. We do have the Gideons here with us this morning, and when I'm done, they're going to come and they're going to share, so I may try to keep it short since we have a fun topic this morning so that they can come and share some better news than what I've got for you. We're going to look at Romans chapter 13. Verses 1 through 7, it will be our text, and then we'll draw some truths from it. So, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, hear the word of the Lord. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." Now, it seems a little odd at first glance that as we leave chapter 12 and all that Paul has said about worship in everyday life, that we come to chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. It doesn't seem to fit. Like, Paul has talked in depth about loving others and serving others and esteeming others higher than yourselves, never paying evil for evil. It seems odd that we come to chapter 13 and Paul begins to talk about government and submitting to government. But I think Paul knows human nature. I think Paul is aware that the Christian will be tempted to abuse some of the truths that we encounter in the Scriptures. For instance, Paul teaches us that we have been purchased by Jesus. As a result, we no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to another kingdom, a kingdom, by the way, that is not of this cosmos. So I believe Paul knows that some Christians may begin to think, "My citizenship is not of this world. I'm a citizen of heaven. I don't have to listen to, nor do I have to abide by the rules concocted by human government or human authority of this world." And so Paul, I think, sets out to correct this misconception, this fallacy. And so really the topic fits very well right where the Holy Spirit has inspired Paul to place it. We've said it numerous times, but I'll say it again. Worship is life-encompassing. True worship touches everything that we do. True worship touches everything that we think and everything that we say and everything that we feel. True worship impacts every part of how we live this life. That's why Paul could say whether you eat or whether you drink, the most mundane, insignificant things of life, do it in a way that brings honor and glory to God. So even in our interaction with government leaders, and as we look around our very own country today, this is a message that many Christians, I think, need to hear. How does the Scripture instruct us to live in regards to human government and authority? As we consider worship offered to God by how we interact with human government, I want us to consider four thoughts this morning. The first is this. Point number one, I want to remind us that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And what I want us to grasp here is this. There is absolutely nothing that is outside of God's sovereign rule. There is absolutely nothing that occurs by chance or by luck. God has absolute rule. He has absolute reign. He has absolute authority over everything. There is no random molecule. We'll say that word. That one will come out. There's no random molecule that is just randomly doing things that God is not sovereign over. He is sovereign over it all, and this includes human government. Government is not an exception. God is sovereign and in control and ruling over human government. Notice verse 1, what he says. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is, listen to this, there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by who? By God. He says in verse 4 of this governing authority, he is, speaking of the government, speaking of those who are in authority, whether it's local or state level or national level or world level, of those leaders, he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant, again, of who? God. Friends, listen to me. When the highway patrolman pulls you over and he has authority over you, you do not disrespect man if you disrespect that officer. If we run down and condemn and speak ill of governors or senators or judges or legislators or presidents or vice presidents, we don't attack necessarily firsthand man. We are attacking the authority of a sovereign, ruling, reigning, omnipotent God. And I would say to you and I, to every one of us this morning, we need to be careful in how we interact with governing authorities. Verse 6, Paul says, for because of this you pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers, again, of who? God. Not the county, not the state, not the nation. They are authorities, they are ministers of God. And here's the point, God is sovereignly ruling over every inch of his creation. He has provided many common graces, graces that are good for the believer as well as the non-believer. The Bible says this, that the rain falls on the just and who? The unjust. In other words, rain is a common grace. Sunshine is a common grace that is good for the believer and the unbeliever. Friends, common graces come in many shapes and forms, and government is one of them. And as Christians, we need to understand that government and governing authorities are placed into power under the sovereign decree of Almighty God. Likewise, they are removed from power, not by chance, not by bad luck, not by bad voter turnout, but under the sovereign decree of God. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21 says that he, speaking of God, changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Remember when Jesus was being interrogated by Pilate. Pilate asks Jesus a question. He says, where are you from? And Jesus says nothing. He does not respond to Pilate. And Pilate then says this to Christ. He says, do you not know that I have authority over you? I have authority to release you, or I have authority to crucify you. Listen to what Jesus says as recorded in John 19:11. Jesus says, you would have no authority over me, Pilate. None at all, unless it had been given to you from where? Above. Jesus is revealing a truth that you and I need to understand. Pilate was not in that position of authority by luck or chance or boy, just a good day. Jesus says, Pilate, you have no authority over me unless my Father in heaven had entrusted this position to you to accomplish his sovereign will and his sovereign decree as human history unfolds. Christian, we must understand and we must embrace and we must live to the glory of God, realizing that governing authorities are over us and that it is God Himself that has decreed and appointed them. This brings us to a second very important point. Once we understand that God is sovereign even over government and civil and governmental rulers, we must do something with that. So point number two is this: we must submit. We must submit. Those who profess to have transformed hearts and minds and lives as a result of being a new creation by faith in Jesus Christ are commanded to live in a way that honors the name of Jesus. If God has ordained and decreed those individuals that will have governmental power and rule and authority, the command to us as Christian is submit to their authority, to submit to their power. Notice verse 2, he says, whoever resists the authorities, listen to this, resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Therefore, Paul exhorts us as Christians in verse 1, look what he says for us to do. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There's the instructions to you and I. We come to the realization that God is indeed sovereign. God indeed is providential over every inch of His creation. Things are not happening by chance. They're not happening by luck. God is over it all. And the command to you and I as followers of Jesus. Now, this isn't speaking to the world. This is to Christians. The command to us is to submit to those that God has placed in positions of power and authority. Submit to them. So there's three very important things underneath point number two. I just want to just real quickly draw to our attention. First, this submission is for our good. When the Bible commands us to submit to governing authority, it's for our good. Notice verse 4 tells us that God has entrusted those in power for our good. I would challenge you to just stop and just in your mind run through some of the laws of our land. The majority of those laws are not meant to restrict you or to confine you or to keep you from having fun. Most of the laws of our land are meant for our good. There is a speed limit. When you get out on the highway and you leave today, you're going to go down the road. And those markers that say this fast on this stretch of highway, it's not meant to restrain you. It's not meant to keep you from having a good time. It's meant for what reason primarily? To keep us safe. Without that sign, I remember being an idiot 18-year-old kid, and I would have gone as fast as possible down those highways. That number there, just in case you don't know, in case it's been a while since you took a driver's course, it's not a suggestion. As Richard said, it's not even just the bare minimum. It is the law. If we say that we submit to governing authorities, good Christians who want to honor and glorify Jesus, that should be actually what we drive. And I know people are going to fly by you if you do it. But that's the law, and it's meant for our good. I mean, think about laws throughout just American history. Freedom of speech. The fact that our government can't shut your mouth and say, don't you say the truth, that's good. Civil rights, voting rights, Title IX, those things are meant for good. For the good of people. And here's what Paul's telling us. If we do good, you're rewarded. And if you break the law, you will be punished because God has entrusted the authority to punish. In Paul's day, yield the sword. In our day, pound the gavel and take some money from you, right? You will pay the price. According to verses 3 and 4, if you submit to the authorities, you have nothing to fear. But if you're a law-breaking, unruly, anarchic, chaotic citizen, you have every reason to fear the authority. Verse 4 ends by stating, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Have you ever thought about that? That somebody who breaks the law and the judge sentences him, that he is simply carrying out the wrath of God? I wonder how many judges even realize that. I wonder how many police officers realize that they are the agent of a sovereign and providential God who has placed them into that position to keep rule and order in His creation. Secondly, if you demand on revolting against those that God has placed in authority over you, you must recognize that you resist not men, but you resist and act in rebellion ultimately against God. See, here's the deal, and I'm going to meddle for a minute, but I'm going to make it real. If you drive down the highway and the speed limit says 65 and you say, I know that's suggested, but I'm going to drive 75, here's what you are doing. You may not even understand it, but you are ultimately shaking your fist at God who says, I'm not going to obey that. I'm not going to do it. Nobody else does it, so why should I have to do it? Paul is telling us that the law is for our good, and if you do not obey it, I am ultimately rejecting and acting in disobedience, not to the police officer, not to the person who passed the law or made the law, but ultimately to God, because it is Him who is reigning over all of His creation. Notice verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authorities, you name it, whatever that looks like in your life or in mine, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Friends, when you turn on the news and you see Antifa or the KKK or the neo-Nazis and they're bashing in windows and they're burning cities and buildings and hurting people as they loot and they riot and rebel and revolt, you must see people who ultimately shake their fist and reject the authority, not of human beings, but ultimately of the providential sovereign God who reigns over all His creation. Think about that the next time you drive down the highway. You think, should I drive the speed limit or not? Have a desire to say, I want to submit to God. Therefore, I will obey the laws of the land. We live in this day and age in which there's so many groups and so many people it's just chaos. You watch the news and there's people just rebelling and burning things down. And, you know, you try to have somebody come speak at a college campus and they just fill the room and just won't let them speak and threaten violence and throw things. And I step back and I think, you know, I've read the Bible pretty extensively and I can't find any passage, I can't find any place in the Bible where it instructs us to revolt, to bring revolution. I can't find anywhere. In fact, I think a quick study of human history will prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that revolution really fixes nothing. What the world needs is not governmental reform. The hellbound world needs the gospel, not political uprising. As Christians, now listen to me, I'm speaking to Christians. I'm speaking to people who believe this book is true. I'm not talking to people who say, I don't care about the Bible and I don't believe in God. I'm talking to you who profess to rest in Jesus. We need to be people who are not revolutionaries for government reform primarily. We need to be people who are dying to proclaim the gospel as long as God gives us the opportunity. We need to be emphatic and committed to proclaiming the good news of eternal life found in Christ alone. There's a third aspect under point number 2, that if you resist the authority that God has appointed, you will incur judgment. Notice again verse 2, it says, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Verse 4, for the servant, the governing authority, is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God and avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. I see two sides to this judgment. The first side is this, that if you break the law and you are caught, you will be punished by governing authorities, by people who are vested with power to punish you for breaking the law. But I see a much bigger side of this issue, and that is this, that if you live in complete rebellion to the laws of the land, I think it reveals a much deeper issue, and I think it might be this, that you don't know Christ, that you've never submitted your life to Christ as Savior and as Lord. Therefore, you live in rebellion to Him. It may be the case that the heart is wrong, and rebellion to human government reveals that, and the greater judgment is an eternal judgment that will come from God as you have rejected the lawgiver and the Savior who is Jesus Christ. there's a third point that we must consider as we think about the need to submit to governing authorities, and that is this, that this is a matter of conscience. Verse 5, Paul says, therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Paul is revealing to us that submitting to civil authorities is much bigger than simply staying out of trouble with the law. This goes right to the heart of Christianity. You see, to truly be Christian, you must understand rightly the character and the nature of God. If you get God wrong, you're not worshiping the God of the Bible. If you get God and His nature and His character wrong, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, everybody says they believe in God. Ask them who is this God they believe in, and oftentimes they'll describe someone that is not the God of this Bible. It's a God that they've made up in their own mind. It's an idol. It's somebody that doesn't exist. Paul is revealing to us that God is sovereign over everything. Human government and human leaders are in the hands of God and Christian. If you understand that, your conscience should be deeply convicted and stirred to submit to the will of God in regard to civil authority and civil government. We do not conform to the world. We do not think like this world. We are called to present our lives to God as living sacrifices, having transformed hearts and minds, transformed affections, desiring to live in complete obedience to the Word and the will of God. And when we listen to our conscience and truly desire to live right according to God's Word in regard to human government, this is what we'll do. Paul lays it out, two things that we'll do. If you say, I want a clear conscience and I want to obey the Word of God, the will of God in regard to human government, here's what Paul says you'll do. And it's not, you don't have to know Greek, you don't have to know Hebrew, it's very clear. You want to know what it is? You'll pay your taxes and you'll respect those in authority. Pay your taxes and you'll respect those who are in authority. This makes paying taxes and being respectful to people in authority responsibilities that as Christians, listen to this, that you owe to God. Have you ever thought about that before? The way you think, the way you speak, the way you act, according to, directed to civil government leaders, officials, whether it's county, state, national level, whether it's the president or the mayor of the town, the way you treat that individual, the way you speak about that individual, you are in a real way acting that way toward the God of all creation who is providential over it all. And that person is not in that position, that person is not in that office by accident. And Paul says, Christian, in regard to governing authorities, pay your taxes, do the right thing, and show respect to people who are in positions of power and authority. I've heard Christians give every reason under the sun, manipulate every possibility of why I shouldn't pay my taxes. I haven't paid my taxes in 15 years, and here's why. Does that make it right? Do we have that right as Christians to say, I don't do what the law of the land commands me to do because, and then try to find a way to excuse it? Is that acceptable in the Christian life? It's not. When I was in the military, we were taught something very early, something that I applied just about every day. Because if you've been in the military, you know that there's a lot of men and women who wear rank a lot higher than yours, that you watch their life and you see the character, you're like, I don't like that person and I really don't respect that person. But here's something that is instilled in your mind from the very beginning. You will respect that rank on that collar. That person has earned and worked for whatever they wear on their collar, and you will respect that captain or that major or that general or whoever it may be. You will give them respect because of what they wear on their collar. And the same thing is true. Are all political leaders today worthy of respect and honor? Well, we'd be self-deceived if we even tried to say that. But here's where we live, Christian. We understand that God has placed people. I would say, we talked about this in the elders meeting, that maybe some of those people are placed there because of the judgment of God. Says, America, you want to go down that path? I'll give you some leaders. Watch this. Watch where these people will lead you. We're studying the Old Testament right now. Is it not clear there? The reality is this, that you and I aren't sovereign over who gets an office and who doesn't. The command to you and the command to me as followers of Christ is that we will honor those that God has raised to places of positions of power and authority and rule over our land. Now, I know somebody here this morning, I can read your minds. Somebody's thinking, yeah, but see, Paul didn't know what it was like to live in 2019 in the United States of America. Paul didn't live where he could turn on Fox News or CNN and see all the confusion and chaos and the mess that's going on in the swamp, right? So what Paul's saying, he really doesn't have a clue of what it's like for me to live today. If that's you, if you're thinking that right now, I would encourage you to do one thing. Get on Amazon, search for some books for Roman government in the first century. Order those books and begin to read. And I think you will see that Paul had exactly an understanding and far beyond what we deal with today. Just a couple of reminders. Caesar, the Caesar of Rome, had ultimate power. He was considered a god. He could demand that people fall down and worship him. Whatever decisions he made, they stood. Nero is a great example. He took Christians, dipped them in pitch, tied them to a post, and lit them on fire for light at his parties. You want to argue with Paul about evil and corrupt government? I would remind you of a leader by the name of Herod when Jesus was born. This man was so paranoid that when he couldn't figure out where Jesus was, he made a law, he made a command, a decree that every boy 2 years and under in Bethlehem be executed. Think taxes are bad today? Go study the life of somebody like Zacchaeus, and you'll thank God for the tax rate that you fall into today. The point is this, the sinfulness of man has not changed. There's nothing new under the sun. Paul was commanding men and women, Christians of his day, to submit to the governing authorities that God had placed of his day, and he's given us the same command today, to show respect, to pay our taxes, to live in such a way in regard to human government that God would be glorified. And so I want to bring this to conclusion with a final point, because the question could be asked today, then what in the world do we do? Could there come a day? I would say that in some instances there's laws today that a Christian would say with a clear conscience, I can't do that. I can't be part of that. I can't affirm that. And I don't want to get into those things and make it a mess, but there are things today, even right now, and it may get worse. There are countries today that are making laws to euthanize the aged, to euthanize the mentally handicapped. If that comes to this nation, what do we do as Christians? Those are tough questions, and we better be ready for them. So what do we do? Paul, what do we do? If you don't want us to go get our signs and march on Capitol Hill and Washington, D.C., and loot and scream and holler and shout people down, what do we do, Paul? Well, here's the best advice that I think the Bible could ever give us. And it's our final point, point number four. We need to pray for those who are in authority. We need to pray for those who are in authority. I get aggravated when I see and I hear things that are said about people in positions of leadership. I remember, was it Bush that was before President Obama? Is that right? I remember when President Obama had been elected, but President Bush was still in office. I remember the calendars came out, and they were the countdown to get him out. And I'm not advocating Republican or Democrat. I don't care. But it just made me sick because I was walking through the store and I saw this calendar just celebrating the days until this guy's gone and the next guy's in. And I don't know where you stand politically, but did it get any better with the next guy? It really didn't. You see, here's the reality. We live in a day and age where we gripe and we complain and people loot and people destroy and they march and they do all these things and nothing ever gets better. In church, I think we've missed our call that Paul gives us, and that is to be on our faces, on our knees before the sovereign God who is ruling and reigning over all his creation, that he would raise up God-fearing, Jesus-loving leaders that would be good for us as citizens of this nation. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 3. He says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. We will face situations, I'm certain of it, in which government lawmakers are going to make laws that are going to be probably impossible for us to, with a clear conscience, say, I can follow that. We'll have to navigate those carefully. But in the meantime, I think the church should be active on our faces, praying for our president, praying for our vice president, praying for judges and senators and congressmen and women, governors, local leaders, that God would raise up, that God would bless us with people who believe the Word of God, who trust in Jesus Christ, and that they would lead a nation, a community, a state in a way that would be good for us. I mean, how many of you would love that? How many of us are praying for that? We might every once in a while. Is it a serious issue where we are coming before the God of creation begging Him that He would intercede and bless us with God-fearing, Jesus-loving leadership? May we commit, as we think about the command and the need to submit to governing authorities, may we commit to a lifestyle of worship, even in how we interact with those who lead our government. Let me pray for us, and then we'll have our Gideons come speak to us. Father, we praise You. And God, we do thank You this morning. I think we could argue, make the argument that this nation in which we live in today has been one of the greatest opportunities to experience freedom and blessings. And for many years, God, Your blessings have been upon this nation. And God, I don't know Your will. I don't know what You have decreed for this nation. But God, I do know. What I do know beyond a shadow of a doubt is that Your word has commanded us to submit to those whom You have placed in authority. And God, You have commanded us as Your people who look to Jesus and rest in Him by faith alone to pray for our president, our leaders, nationally and state and local levels, God, that You would stir their hearts. You tell us in Your word that You turn the heart of the king. You turn the heart of the president like a stream, like a river. And God, if we are not content with the state of our nation today, I pray, God, that You would help us to do the most valuable thing that we could do, the most powerful thing that we could do, and that would be to fall to our knees and pray, asking You, the sovereign, omniscient God, to intervene in a way that only You can, to raise up leaders that love You and would honor You and that would be good for us as citizens of this nation. Oh God, teach us. It's amazing to me that as we study this scripture this morning, that worship of You, the one true God, includes our submission to governing authorities, our willingness to rightly pay our taxes and to give respect to those in positions of leadership. God, let us be faithful to do what You've called us to do as we rest by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord God, we love You. We do praise You for government. We praise You for order and peace and law and ask Your blessings upon this nation. God, we love You. We praise You. We ask all this in Jesus' name.